Good evening, everybody. Please turn your Bibles now to the book of Romans, chapter 1, verse 18. Romans, chapter 1, verse 18. And as you do, we'll be now taking a moment of silent prayer. This gives us an opportunity to consider ourselves and name and cite any known sins privately to God the Father. That way we will be controlled by God the Holy Spirit in fellowship, mentored by the Holy Spirit. We need that in order to be able to concentrate on the Word of God. And if there's any problems or difficulties that you're having, now's not the time to concentrate on those. In fact, if you want, you can write them down and we'll pray for them later. But now's the time to give them over to the Lord so that you can just relax, concentrate on the teaching of God's Word, and get all you can out of it. So now let's take a moment to prepare. Heavenly Father, we just want to come before you tonight and thank you for your infinite mercy and grace. And that's all embodied in the person and work of your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who came to rescue men from their sinfulness and provide them the opportunity by faith alone in Christ alone to have eternal life and be declared perfectly righteous forever by simply believing in the person and work of your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, we just want to thank you again for the magnificence of your plan, the infinite grace and mercy that you have, and the simplicity that you always provide for us, because we know that we have so many difficulties in terms of just grasping on to what it is that you have for us. We thank you also for the provision of your word and all the spiritual gifts that you provided in the church age in order for us to be continually gathering together as saints and being able to function as a unit. Father, tonight we ask for the guidance and direction of the Holy Spirit on all that will be going on. We also ask for the guidance and direction of the Holy Spirit after class tonight when we gather together to pray so that we are doing the most important things that we can do in the church age, learn from your word and then to pray. And we ask it all in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. It's on his merits that we do pray by the power of God, the Holy Spirit. Amen. As a reminder, we do have prayer meeting every Wednesday after service. We have it in the back in the prep school room about 10 or 15 minutes after class is over. We gather for that. By the way, we are aware that there is an odor in this building. We don't know what it is yet, but it's not you. So that's probably good news to anybody who was wondering. But we are trying to figure out what that is. Hopefully it'll dissipate before too long. Well, Brian, maybe it's you. I don't know. You have any ideas, but I'm just teasing. Also, our Christmas service this year is going to be held on Sunday, December 23rd, because Christmas falls on a Tuesday. So we're going to have our special service on Sunday. And our next basics class, by the way, is next Tuesday. It's Tuesday, December 11th. All right. Again, if you haven't already, please turn your Bibles to the book of Romans, chapter 1, verse 18. The title of tonight's message is Flee from Idolatry. Pretty simple. Flee from idolatry. We've been looking at the subject of Babylon and idolatry most recently. And it's been about as much fun for me as it's been for you. I've been hearing from some of our people. And, you know, whenever we do look at a subject like that, having to do with unbelief, having to do with the flesh, having to do with negative things that are realities that we have to know about, it can be difficult. And it can wear on your souls after a while. If that's been happening to you, that's not an accident. You know, there are some times when that does happen with God's word. You think about it. The way I put it in my little journal I do from time to time today was, boy, I want to get back to the epistles of the New Testament. Because when you were in the Old Testament is great, obviously. I mean, it's written, all of God's word is inspired. But there's something about the New Testament epistles that it's built for our spiritual life, and it's the good news about what Christ has done for us and the life that we have available to us. So tonight, we're going to see a little of that transition. We're going to first finish up the subject on idolatry, and then we're going to look at the solution to it, because that's where we need to live. I mean, it's good to know the problem, but the really thing we want to focus on is the solution to it. So we're going to look at some commands in the New Testament related to how do we deal with facing these things in our life? You know, facing them from afar, looking at what happened in the past in the book of Genesis, you know, and what's going to happen in the future when we're raptured. And that's sort of safe. But when we start to zoom in on what we did on Sunday, looking at the subject of idolatry, then it starts to get closer to home. And therefore, we need to take a look at it honestly, but then move on to the solution that the New Testament gives us. So that's where we're headed tonight. And that's the title title of tonight's message, Flee from Idolatry. We are, of course, looking at spiritual gifts. We've been looking at that. In connection with that, we've been looking at the subject of discernment as part of the capacity that we need to function effectively in our gift. The spiritual gifts are meant to be able to build up and edify one another and to function so that the unit, the body, performs its mission, which is to get the gospel out there and to build one another up in the truth about Jesus Christ. In so doing, we're together. And the kingdom of darkness really wants to break up that unity and prevent us from being effective. And so one of the aspects of living in our spiritual gift is having that discernment about ourselves and about others so that we can be effective, so that we can live and serve one another without driving each other crazy, if I can put it in very layman's terms. Part of that is discernment. Recognize when we might be seeing things wrong. Recognize when there's something going on in the body that needs to be addressed. Recognizing when somebody needs grace or mercy because of what they're dealing with. So we've been looking at the whole subject of discernment, and we've most recently been looking at it in connection with evil trends in Christianity that we need to be aware of. And that's brought us to the subject of apostate Christianity. Again, not a pleasant subject, I recognize that, but we have to be inoculated against it, and that's why we've been looking at it. Because, you know, as you move out and as our local assembly moves out, and so to speak, and starts to become, you know, perhaps more into the application and service part of things, we will probably run into more and more of this, and so we need to know about it. But I think we've spent enough time on it, and that is the fact that there's apostate Christianity today, a lot of trends within the church that are bad, that are against what the Bible has to say, and that's because it's, you know, the last days of the church age been followed by the tribulation period, when we know there's going to be this worldwide false religious system called Babylon the Great, as Revelation 17 documents. And we've seen that Babylon in Scripture, to kind of boil all down where we've been and looking at the subject of Babylon, it's religious apostasy. It's a system of religious apostasy. It's always been around. It's been around all the way from the book of Genesis, and it'll be around until it's destroyed finally in the tribulation period. And it's counterfeit religion. In other words, it's religion that looks like it's worshiping God, but it's not really. It has the facade, but it's not really worshiping the true God of the Bible. Something else is going on. And we've seen that all the way through the Bible, this has always shown up. It showed up in Israel especially when the kings were around and the peoples around Israel all worshiped false gods. And there was always this temptation for the people of Israel to latch on to some of these false gods, like Baal, for example. It was around when Christ was alive. You know, the people that really attacked him the most were the religious crowd, the Pharisees, you know. And it's been around ever since. You know, it's been around throughout the church. When you see the government and the religious system come together, that's when things really get bad for the real believers. And it's going to be the worst it's going to be is in the tribulation period. And so, but to boil it all down to something that we can understand and relate to, that's why we were in Romans 1 on Sunday and we're there again tonight. Because Paul, magnificently, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, describes this to say, hey, this is what it's all about. And so it pays for us to look at this again tonight as we start out. Romans 1:18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. It tells us something about human nature, tells us something about fallen man, about unbelievers, about everybody you meet on the street. Whether they want to admit it or not, God tells us through his word that he has made who he is evident to every human being. That's what this passage says, and it's the truth. It has to do with the fact that he has made known his attributes, as verse 20 says, since the creation of the world now, from the very, very beginning, his invisible attributes, things like his sovereignty and his omniscience and omnipotence, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks. And they became futile in their speculations. You see, this is where we see, how did these counterfeit religions start? You know, well, this is a description of it in a general way. People know who God is, but they don't honor him as God. They don't want to give thanks to him. And so instead, they turn away, and then their speculations come up, myths, certain religious practices that aren't from the Bible. And their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. And so that's one of the things, how great your darkness when you think you're in the light. You know, a lot of times you think that something that you've seen that you think is a substitute for the things that God wants in your life. And a lot of times it'll look like there's a certain wisdom associated with them because there is a worldly wisdom. We study that. But it really isn't wisdom at all. It's the ultimate foolishness. And they exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and of four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Therefore, God gave them over in the lust of their hearts to impurity so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and they worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. And so the point of this is that false religion and idolatry starts when people push away the truth of God for the lie. And that's something that we need to understand. That's really where it starts, that God does reveal himself, whether it's through nature or through his word. But when people push him away, that's when false religion comes on the scene, or idolatry. And so on Sunday, we started taking a look at the subject of idolatry. And I want to again go tonight to this definition that it gave you on Sunday. And it's a great, great definition of idolatry. Again, it's man's placing a visible object of worship before his eyes to protect him from God, thus silencing his conscience that he may indulge his lusts. Let me say it again. Idolatry is man's placing a visible object of worship before his eyes to protect him from God. In other words, God's asking me to go in a certain direction. God's revealing to me something about myself. I don't want to look at that. I don't want to be honest about what God's telling me. And so I want to turn away from him. But what I need is something that's going to ease my conscience when I do that, because I'm going to feel like I know I'm doing something wrong. So I need to come up with something. I need to have something to replace God with that I can put and say, there's an object of worship that's worthy, in quotes, of me concentrating on and worshiping instead of God. And when I have that, whatever that is, now all of a sudden I don't feel bad anymore about my decision to turn away from God, turn away from God's word, and now I can go ahead and do what I want. I mean, that's basically what we're talking about. And so the issue is not that we have these lusts. We all have them. You know, all of us have desires. All of us have worries and fears and areas where we just, you know, would wish that things could be different, where we want things that we don't have. We all have that. That's, you know, sometimes people, I think, look at that tendency of the flesh and say that alone is an idol. It's really not. It's when we decide, you know what? I'm going to no longer listen to God. I'm going to no longer take God's viewpoint on what's happening in my life. I don't want that. I'm pushing that away. So I need to replace it with something that I can consider to be worthy of my worship. You know, a lot of people will go away from a teaching ministry because they heard something that they really challenged them in their flesh. And so instead of saying, you know what, that really is from the Word of God, and I better listen to it, they don't want to, and so they change churches. They say, you know what, I want to go somewhere else where I'm not challenged anymore. And then they go somewhere else where, you know, a lot of times the Bible talks about is having your ears tickled, where all you hear, you know, is things that are not challenging. Well, that's a form of this, in the sense of not wanting to really hear what the Word of God has to say. And again, it's false religions are the ones that we really have to watch out for. But also areas where we'll see tonight when we get to another couple other passages where we'll take something that's fine all by itself, but we'll start to give it the due, the honor, the respect, the worship that is only due to God. And when that happens, that's when it becomes an idol. It's taking an object of worship, putting it in front of us, you know, to protect us from God so I don't have to look at God. And the Bible tells us over and over again to fix our eyes on Jesus, you know, to look into the Word of God. But a lot of sometimes we'll look into it and we won't like what we see. And then we have a challenge and we have to decide, am I going to just hang in there with the Lord even though this is uncomfortable and difficult? Or am I going to pull away? And if I pull away, I need to replace God for the time being with something. Now, this is mostly an issue for the unbeliever. It's mostly an issue for the unbeliever because the unbeliever adopts this as a total way of life. But there are times in our own life as believers where we also have to check our own ways, our own mental attitude to make sure that this is not seeping in some way in our own life as well. So that's why we've been looking at this. Of course, we saw this in the people that built the city of Babel. They were in total rebellion against God. as people. And they built that Tower of Babel as one of these things, called, you know, to start idolatry so that they could worship something else. Remember, we saw they worshiped the stars. They worshiped something else rather than the living God. And that's a good picture of what we're talking about. And we also have to remember something else, that God has an enemy. And as his people, God's enemy wants to drag us away from worshiping the one true God, from growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, the Bible talks about him prowling about like a roaring lion, seeking somebody to devour. Pretty strong language. What does that have to do with? It has to do with him devouring means that he wants to take you away from the plan of God for your life. And so as soon as you push yourself away from the Lord, you have to understand that you put yourself in a vulnerable position. You know, the protection, like even on the evil day when they're under attack from the kingdom of darkness, the protection is always God's word. You know, when you think about the things that we're to put on in Ephesians chapter 6. In fact, why don't we just take a look at that tonight while we're talking about it. Please go to Ephesians chapter 6. Because tonight's a night for solutions. Ephesians chapter 6 talks about what happens when you know you're under attack from the kingdom of darkness in any way. As believers now, what are we supposed to do? Look at Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. We are supposed to do this. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor from God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle, our battle is not against flesh and blood. It's not against people. Flesh meaning their all sin nature, blood meaning their souls. It's not against people. It'll seem like it, but it's really not. But it's against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness. This is the array of fallen angels that is in the kingdom of darkness, arrayed against the believer and against the church during the church age. The world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. This is telling us that there will be times when we will find out that the kingdom of darkness is pressing against us as individuals or as a group. And it will be something in the invisible realm. It will seem overwhelming. We won't understand it. A lot of times what happens is that we will think the attack is coming from our own thinking. And it's not, you know, but we will think it is. And recognize that. When we're studying difficult subjects. A lot of times, you know, the kingdom of darkness is looking for any kind of opportunity to try to drag us down, to pull us away from our Lord and Savior. Now, not permanently. I mean, as believers in Christ, you're in union with Christ forever, positionally. You've been declared perfectly righteous. Okay, you have eternal life. But the issue then sometimes is that in experience, you know, Satan will take any shot he can at the church. And if he can get us, you know, feeling like we're out of sync with the Lord, or get us putting us in a situation where we think that, you know what, I can't do this Christian thing and it's going to pull me towards something else, and instead he will. Notice, though, what is it? What is it that is our protection on the evil day? It starts, you know, in verse 13. Therefore, take up and put on the full armor from God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. And what is it? Stand firm, therefore. Notice what these things are. Having girded your loins with truth. Having girded your loins with truth. Having put on the breastplate of righteousness. And having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And in addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, with which shield you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation, which is the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Now, I want you to take a look this evening with me. The reason I had us turn here is I want you to take a look at the nature of what all the elements of the armor are. Let's just take a good look at this tonight, just for a couple of minutes. Notice, in verse 14, it's truth. Where do we get truth? Get it one place, and that is the word of God alive and powerful. Now, it's called, you know, girding up our loins with truth. In other words, there's a belt that the soldiers, Roman soldiers, used to have, and it would hold all the other pieces of armament. So if that wasn't there, all the other stuff would fall off. And what is it? What is it related to? Truth. So we're being attacked by the kingdom of darkness, and the one thing they want to do is to not allow us to have our weaponry all in place. Well, what's the key to it? Truth. So of course, on the evil day, you're going to find something that's going to try to pull you away from the living word of God, from the teaching of God's word, from allowing you to just concentrate on God's word. That will be part of the attack. Let's go on. Having put on the breastplate of righteousness. The breastplate, what does that do? It protects the vital part of the heart, right? The heart in particular, and the different parts of the upper body there. Well, what is it that is related to that, to be able to protect our heart? It's what? Righteousness. It's knowing and calling to mind and concentrating on, even if it doesn't make sense at the moment, even if it doesn't feel right at the moment, just concentrating on the fact that as a believer in Christ, you've been declared perfectly righteous forever. And no matter what happens, no matter what you think is going wrong with how you're thinking or how you've moved or anything like that, you have been declared perfectly righteous forever by God. And the thing is when you hear that again, see, here's what the kingdom of darkness wants to pull you off the high ground of the truth that sets you free, of who Christ is and who you are in Christ and what God has done for you and how God sees you. It wants to pull you off of all that and get you focused on how you see yourself, the mistakes you've made, you're making a bad choice right now. Focus on that instead. Feeling like you'll never measure up. Feeling like there's problems and difficulties that you've created, that maybe this has put a separation between you and God, gets you focused on all that. And then all of a sudden you start questioning these things, or they don't seem like they're alive to you anymore. That's what he wants to do. He wants to cut off the power of God's word in your life for that time. Don't let him do it. Don't let him do it. Come back to it. Even if it's the hardest thing in the world, just take a moment. If you can just take a moment to pray or a moment to turn to a passage of scripture, get into the word of God. Keep your eyes focused on Jesus at that time. Therefore, take up the full armor of God. Notice after the truth and the righteousness. Notice in 8, verse 15, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Reminder of the fact that you're here for purpose, that you're going to be under attack because you're an ambassador for Jesus Christ. And if you know the gospel, you're going to be under attack even worse because, you know, the gospel adds people to the body of Christ. So you need to, you know, on the evil day, focus on the fact that you've been set free by the truth of the gospel and know what the gospel is all about. And then in verse 16, the shield of faith. Notice how powerful the shield of faith is. You'll be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Now, that's a good piece of equipment. See, no matter what's going on in your life, once you recognize, you know what? This is an attack from the flesh. This is an attack from the kingdom of darkness. Realize that God's already given you a weapon that can extinguish not some of them, but all the flaming arrows of the evil one. And it's simple. It's the shield of faith. It's believing the promises that God has given you. The promises about who you are in Christ. The promises that he will never leave you. He will never forsake you. The promise that you have a resurrection body waiting for you when you die. And when the rapture occurs, the promise that God loved you so much that he gave his uniquely born son and that he will never stop loving you. You see, those are the kind of things that the kingdom of darkness wants to turn you away from on the evil day. Don't let them. Just very simply believe some of these things again. What does that mean? Look at them for what they are and just rely on them. Say, I may not feel very good about this right now, but I'm going to rely on it nonetheless. I'm going to take some of the truth I've been learning and I'm going to concentrate and rely and believe that instead. And then take the helmet of salvation. So there's the key to it all. What's the helmet for? Well, a helmet protects your head, right? Where you do your thinking. And that's the place where the kingdom of darkness really wants to attack. What's the weapon? It's called the helmet of what? Salvation. You know, you never get used to the power of your so great salvation. Never get used to it. Never think that you know or understand or take for granted the blood of Jesus Christ. Don't do it. Go back to it. Understand that a lot of times, you know, these attacks that we're under, they're of course they're meant by the kingdom of darkness for evil. But what does God say? God says, they may have meant it for evil, but I mean it for good. There's always good that's sitting right there when you're going through something and you think you've really been pulled away or under attack and you can't deal with it. There's something good there. God meant it for good. That the issue is to allow him to reveal that to you, not to pull away. Romans chapter 8 says that God causes all things to work together for good. Not all things except that really, you know, horrible thinking you've been in for the last week. Oh, he can't use that. He can't turn that around. Of course he can. But we have to, you know, come back to the whole thing is to give God the glory on a dark day. That's the whole thing. It's so hard to do. I know that. But God has made it straightforward through his word. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. It's really sitting right there. I mean, the sword of the Spirit is the word of God. You know, the truth. It's going right back to the first thing he said again. Use it. Use the sword of the Spirit in whatever way you can on when you're being under attack. And then, of course, prayer. One of the, you know, even if all you can do is just step out wherever you go to your room or outside and just hang out with the Lord for 10 minutes and say, look, my brain, Father, is a total mess. I don't even know who you are right now. I'm confused, but I know that it's good for me to spend some time with you, and I'm going to do that. And he honors that. He honors those things that we do despite being under pressure on a very difficult day. So I wanted to share that from the heart this evening in the hope that perhaps there's something that you're going through that may be related to that. And to understand that the word of God is alive and powerful, you know, and that we just have to go back to it. And it will rescue us. It will deliver us from the evil day. And so I want you to turn now to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3, as we move forward this evening. You know, understand that we are in a battle. And so what we think of as something that we're just doing is very often something that is being motivated by the kingdom of darkness. And Timothy talks about this in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 to 4. I want to put it this way. When we move away from God, the kingdom of darkness is going to jump on that to supply the idol for you. It's not like it's all your fault, in other words. The kingdom of darkness is in battle against you. Look at 2 Timothy 4, 3 to 4. For the time will come when they will not endure what? Same thing we've been talking about. The truth, the word of God, sound doctrine. That's the issue. And wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers, plural, in accordance with what? Their own desires. And they will turn away their ears from the truth. See, that's the mistake. That's the mistake. And we do it, you know. We turn away from the truth. That's the mistake. And then notice, I know in your New American Standard it says will turn, but honestly, take my word for it, it's in the passive voice in the Greek, and it's be turned. Will be turned aside to myths. In other words, there's another force out there that is waiting for an opportunity when you're struggling with something in the Word of God to jump on that to try to turn you away and don't let it happen. If it does happen, understand, and we're going to see this in a little while, that there's, of course, solutions in God's Word. God is bigger than your flesh. God is bigger than the kingdom of darkness. We just got to give him another opportunity to come on in and get the job done. The Bible, in fact, uses the analogy of spiritual fornication or adultery to explain and represent idolatry. Please turn to Hosea chapter 4, verse 12. Hosea chapter 4, verse 12. This just ties into something we've been seeing with Babylon being called a great harlot and so forth. What is that all about? Well, the Bible talks about spiritual fornication and adultery to represent this. Look at Hosea chapter 4, verse 12. Hosea is an interesting book. I don't know if you've ever studied it, if you know about who Hosea was or how the thing starts, but Hosea, you know, God put his prophets in the Old Testament in some really strange situations. He had one time Isaiah walk around naked for a while. Gosh, I sure hope he doesn't do that to me. Because I know, because Isaiah was probably strong and buff and everything. Man, it's going to be ugly if that's some of my calling for a while. But another time he picked another prophet called Hosea. Hosea had another strange thing that God asked him to do. And that was to literally go find a prostitute and marry her. And that's what he did. Now, and that seemed very strange. In fact, you know, there was... And this gives you some insight into God's heart, by the way. Because, you know, in the Old Testament, there was the law in effect. And the law said that they're supposed to stone prostitutes. All right? You know, maybe know about that, because one time Jesus had these people, these legalists, come on into his life and say, we found her in the act, stone her. And he must have been thinking, well, where's the guy? I know it takes two to tango, right? But that's another story. But instead of that, God says, no, you know what? in this situation, I need you to go marry a prostitute. Her name was Gomer. It's an interesting name for a woman. I was thinking Gomer Pyle. But in any event, to illustrate what Israel was doing to God. And so the prophet had to have an experience firsthand of the pain, really, if you want to call it that, using human language to talk about God, of what it's like when the one you love, you know, turns away from you and takes on another lover. That was the whole idea, to give Hosea a great experience of what God was going through with his people Israel. And we see an example of that in Hosea 4:12. My people consult their wooden idol and their diviner's wand informs them, for a spirit of harlotry has led them astray and they have played the harlot, departing from their God. See, that's the thing that comes up over and over again. It's that decision to turn away from God. And in our day and age, it's a decision to turn away from the Word of God and to say, you know what, I'm not going to give it a chance. That's when trouble happens. But, you know, what's a harlot? Somebody who entertains many lovers. What's idolatry? You're supposed to love the Lord your God with all your mind, heart, soul, and strength. But instead, you go and pick something else that you love instead. So it has to do with worshiping false gods, worshiping idols, and it's, as you can imagine, it's forbidden by the Word of God in the strongest possible terms. Please turn to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20, verse 1. Exodus chapter 20, verse 1. You know, sometimes we get the idea that God does these things because he's mad at us or he wants to put a test in our way. But the fact of the matter is that God is not intimidated by any idol on this planet. All right? He knows they're just wood and gold and he knows that there's nothing to them. You know? The issue is he also knows that it's very harmful for us when we are worshiping the wrong thing. That's the issue. He loves us. That's why these things are in the Word of God. He knows that the most harmful place we can be is worshiping something other than him, the one true God. Worshiping something or someone other than the source of all goodness, the source of all grace, the source of all mercy, of all forgiveness, of life itself. That when we're worshiping something else, we're participating in death rather than life. And in the strongest possible terms, he wants to wake us up and get us out of that. That's his motivation behind this. We see it. Look at the book of Exodus, chapter 20, verse 1. Then God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Same thing to us, by the way, right? I'm the Lord your God, who through the blood of Christ redeemed you from the slave market of sin. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make yourself an idol or any likeness of what is in heaven above or on the earth beneath, are in the water under the earth. You shall not worship them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children, on the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing loving kindness to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. So in other words, the first, if you see in verse 3, it says, you shall have no other gods before me. That's in the mentality of the soul. And then we see in verse 4, you shall not make for yourself an idol. That's when it becomes overt idolatry. So idolatry in any way, shape, or form is always forbidden by God. Please turn to Psalm 135, verse 13. Psalm 135, verse 13. If that won't wake you up, I hope this will. And again, the waking up is just to realize that if you've been in this situation, you're just dominated by a lie. You know, you've got an attack from the kingdom of darkness that has pushed you in the wrong direction. That's all this is. It's God wanting to wake you up, get you back as soon as possible. Right? That's what rebound is all about. That's what repentance is all about. That's what the ongoing preaching of the Word of God is all about. To be able to wake us up. You know, and Paul would tell Timothy, you know, preach the word in season and out of season. Perhaps there will be some who will listen and be rescued from the idolatry, rescued from the lie. That's his heartbeat all the time. Look at Psalm 135. Give this your full attention tonight. Give it seriousness and introspection because it's very sobering what we read in Psalm 135. Verse 13. Your name, O Lord, is everlasting. Your remembrance, O Lord, throughout all generations. For the Lord will judge his people and will have compassion on his servants. By the way, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you're a servant of the Lord. And what does it say he has for you? Compassion, right? He's never going to judge you. You understand that, the blood of Christ means? You know, we're about to study justification by faith in the basics class. And it means that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. He's never going to judge you. He's already totally judged all your sins in Christ. And by believing in him, he's already declared you to be perfectly righteous forever. And he's credited perfect righteousness to your account. That's what God has to say. Now, you can listen to that, or you can go on listening to your flesh, or listening to other people, or listening to the world, or listening to the lies that are being spread about you, or the lies that are even in your own head. But God's word never changes. You know, I've been dealing with some things. You know, I sometimes, sort of like Hosea in Illustrated, you know, sometimes the communicator does go through things so that can be communicated to the people, right? In various ways. And I've been going through some things where it's been basically a mental thought testing. And I realized after a while that as I'm going through that, I realized that God is still God. He's not worried. He's not saying, oh no, my plan's going to fail. John's having a bad day. You know, he's still king of the universe. His word hasn't changed. What he has made me to be has not changed. I may be confused. I may be, you know, overwhelmed. But what he's made me to be hasn't changed. I'm still perfectly righteous. I may not see it that day. It's sort of like the sun, you know, is still up there, even though it's a cloudy day. I may not see who I am in Christ very well that day, but I still am that. So God's not worried. God's not anxious. He does, of course, want us to learn something when we're going through these things, right? Sometimes parents, you know, we see things in our children's lives and we say, I've got to let them go through this. But I really hope they learn the lesson when they go through it. And that's the same heartbeat that God has for us in times like that. Compassion on his servants. The idols of the nations are but silver and gold. And I'm not talking about Rudolph. Silver and gold. Not really. It's not a good thing. He's saying, look, you know, the idols of the nations, they're not alive. There's no life in them. The work of man's hands. They have mouths, but they do not speak. They have eyes, but they do not see. They have ears. These are the idols now. You know, basically saying somebody decides that they want to build an idol and worship it. I hope God looks at that, and he's got to be laughing at us at times. This is what I mean by that. You know, the truth is, the Bible says, the book of Genesis says, God created man, right? God created man. That means God's bigger than man. God is deserved to be worshipped. Man doesn't deserve to be worshipped. Pretty simple. Creator gets worshipped, creature doesn't. Now, it's interesting, though. Man turns around, and when we're under the influence of the kingdom of darkness in our flesh, what do? We turn around, and we make something out of our hands, wood, astrology, whatever it is we do. We make it. And then instead of saying, wait a minute, I made it, it's got to worship me. I mean, that would be the logical thing to do, wouldn't it? Isn't the pattern, you make something, it should worship you. That's what God says. I made you, you worship me. No. In our insanity, we make something, and rather than saying, you worship me now, we say, and I'll worship you. In other words, it's insane. For you to make something means that you're dominant over it. But for you to make something and turn around and worship it means that at that moment, you are clinically nuts. Okay? And that's exactly how God looks at idolatry. He's saying, man, they are insane right now. He doesn't want us to stay there. He wants us to get out of that and start worshiping the living God again so that we can be what we've been created to be. But notice what he says about these idols. They have mouths, but they do not speak. That's obvious enough, right? If I say, you know, I want to worship the statue of something, okay, whatever it is, fill in the blank, statue of a cat. There were people that worshipped cats in history. The Egyptian, you know, the Sphinx was half cat, half woman, or whatever. I want to worship a cat, so I'm going to build out of gold a golden cat, and I'm going to worship it. Well, I can sit there all day long, and that cat never going to talk to me. It can't talk, right? That's what he's saying here. He's saying, they have mouths, but they do not speak. They have eyes, but they do not see. They have ears, but they do not hear. Now, that's all laughable. But the next part isn't. nor is there any breath in all their mouths. They're not alive. There's nothing to them. These gods are fake. They're false. Okay, but look at verse 18. Here's the tragedy. Those who make them will be like them. In other words, if you worship something long enough that has no life, that has no vision, that has nothing to hear, nothing to say, no breath, then you become like them. You become lifeless. You lose your vision. You can no longer hear. That's the tragedy. It's what happens to you when you're under the influence of worshiping an idol that God wants to prevent. You see, the problem is that God will give up idolaters to their idols so that they recognize there's no life in them, because there's no life in the person when they're worshiping the idol. And this, you know, if you want to make application to your life, I mean, check it out. This is, by the way, this is one of the great graces in God's setting this whole thing up. And what I mean by that is that eventually, you, hopefully, you're going to realize that you've been worshiping something false, because there is no life. There is no vision. There is nothing that you hear that makes you want to live, that makes you want to go forward. It all turns out to be death. You know, it all turns out to be what the book of Ecclesiastes keeps talking about over and over again. Vanity, vanity. You know, that's the grace of God at work, because otherwise you might get into a situation where you really start believing the lie, where you really start thinking there is something to this idolatry. But the bottom line is that eventually it's going to lead you to the place where you know there's no life. I've got no life out of that. I wasted my time with that. This is not what it's like when I'm learning the Word of God. It's not what it's like when I'm growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, because I know there's life there. The Bible's true from start to finish. The character and nature of God is real. I know He's just. I know He's holy. I know He's loving. And then you're going to ache for that at a certain point, because you don't have it in the idol you've been worshiping. It can't give you any of that stuff. You know, even it can't even give you as much as a real cat. At least they'll curl up in your lap occasionally, make you laugh. You know, but the idolatry is not going to do you anything. And that's what he's saying. Those who make them will be like them. Yes, everyone who trusts in them. But notice he doesn't stop in verse 18. You know, a lot of fire and brimstone preachers would stop in verse 18 and condemn us for our idolatry. Well, God doesn't. He says, you know what? You got the problem. Now here's the solution. And it's really simple. O house of Israel, bless the Lord. O house of Aaron. Hi, Aaron. Bless the Lord. O house of Levi. Not the Jungarees, but the priesthood. Bless the Lord. You who revere the Lord. Bless the Lord. Now notice, I want you to notice something in verse 20. You know, revering and blessing are sort of similar in the sense of you're honoring the Lord. But this is talking about you who know that you are the children of the living God. You know, step out and live in it today. Blessed be the Lord from Zion who dwells in Jerusalem. Praise the Lord. Bottom line is you become like what you worship. That's the bottom line. You become like what you worship. You know, a man covets treasure and riches and coins, and eventually he becomes like what he has been hoarding, hard and cruel and harsh and metallic. The man who lives for the feminine idol, that means that he's a womanizer, basically, eventually discovers to his horror that he's become unmanly and effeminate. You become like what you worship. But this has a positive side as well. Please turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. I don't want to just dwell on the negative tonight. I want to move into the positive. That's what God always tells us. The best way to move out of the negative is to run towards the positive. Right? We've seen that over and over again. That's God's plan. Substitution. Get away from that by getting forward with this. Walk by means of the Spirit. You won't carry out the desires of the flesh. That's God's program for us. There's a positive side of becoming like what you worship, and we see it in 2 Corinthians 3:18. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror, this is the Word of God, the Bible, the glory of the Lord. What's happening? As we behold as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, as we take time again to look at the truths of who Christ is, the God-man, the mediator, the Savior, the Lord, what He did at the cross for us. He did pay the price for all our sins. He did totally satisfy the justice and righteousness of God on our behalf. He did have it such that God can wipe away all our faults as far as the east is from the west. He did do that. As we behold in the mirror the glory of the Lord, what happens? We are being transformed. Just like there was a force working on us for the negative, pushing us in the direction of the idols when we walked away from God and His Word. Do you realize that there's a bigger force working for us when we turn back to God and the Word of God? We are being transformed by the Holy Spirit into the same image. Who? Christ in His humanity. From glory to glory. Justice from the Lord, the Spirit. As you continue to worship the one true living God, by beholding Him in the Word of God in particular, you become more and more like Christ in His humanity. You become like what you worship. So that's that. I hope that's encouraging to you, because you know the Lord Jesus Christ is patient and kind. And as you continue to worship the true living God of the Bible, you will find that the Holy Spirit is transforming you to become more patient and more kind. Not bragging, not arrogant, not seeking its own. This is how you can tell. This is how you know, too, by the fact that God has put different people in your life who have been worshiping the true God for a while. And you know what? They're attractive in certain ways. Why? Because they're becoming like Christ. They're becoming patient. They're becoming kind. They're not as jealous as they used to be. Something's changed. It's supernatural. And it's attractive. It's not like when you worship idols becoming death, like lifeless and cold. It's not like that. It's the opposite of that. And that works even more so because, you know, my Bible tells me that the grace of God is more powerful than anything negative the kingdom of darkness or the flesh can ever come up with. But the issue is jump into it again. Believe in it again. Put up that shield of faith. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, but not I. But Christ lives in me. And the life I live now, I live by what? Faith in the Son of God who loved me, gave Himself up for me. That's a stepping into. You wake up, you've been under attack or whatever, you're feeling like things are just a mess, but you can step into something. That's all you have to do. Step in and walk by means of the Spirit. Step back into the Word of God. It is alive and powerful. It's alive and powerful. You may not be. You may feel dead and powerless. That's not the issue, right? I sound like I'm Italian from the north end of Boston. That's not the issue. But it's not the issue. You see, we make it the issue. Well, actually, we don't. You know what really makes it the issue? The kingdom of darkness. Always want to make you the issue. They want to make how you're not doing things right, how you're thinking wrong, how you're making bad decisions, how you're confused. They want that to be the issue. But God says, that is not the issue. Step into my life and find out that my word is the issue. My son is the issue. The truth that sets you free is the issue. The power of the word of God is the issue. That's the issue. The life that Christ is living through you. That's the issue. The fact that you're in union with Him forever. That's the issue. But you see, in order for you to have a day where you're experiencing that again, you've got to step into it in the sense of believing it, putting it in front of you, giving it an opportunity. You've got to give it an opportunity so that you see the love again, the joy, the peace, the patience, the kindness, the goodness, the faithfulness, the gentleness, the self-control. And by the way, one final thing on the subject of idols, and this is to give a big cheer tonight, God will eventually destroy all of them. He wins. These things will be shown for what they are. Please turn to Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 11. Jeremiah was a bullfrog and a prophet. But I'm talking about the prophet. Does that song make any sense? Jeremiah was a bullfrog? Was a good friend of mine? What was that all about? Yes, drugs, drugs is what it was all about. Yeah. Never understood a single word he said. Mm-mm. By the way, that's the same thing is true for idolatry and religion, by the way. You know, really, honestly and truly, listen for it. If you're involved in anything like that, listen. Does it make sense to you? Are you getting life out of it? You know, God is God. He's designed things so that He wins. Look at Jeremiah 10:11. And I'm going to tell you in a second, a very interesting fact about Jeremiah 10:11 that I think you'll appreciate and enjoy. But let's read the passage first. Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 11. Jeremiah, prophet. I'll give you a moment to get there because we don't go there a lot. Jeremiah 10:11. Thus you shall say to them, the gods that did not make the heavens and the earth will perish from the earth and from under the heavens. Let's say that again. The gods, the false gods, the idols. Babylon, false religion, okay, Islam, Hinduism, Buddhism, all right? Roman Catholicism. The gods that did not make the heavens and the earth will perish one day from the earth and from under the heavens. In other words, God is allowing this for a time because he's working things out in the human race. As we study, we know the angelic conflict. So we're on the field of the battle. There are these things in our lives now. God is allowing his enemy to place these things in front of the human beings for a while, for a time. But make no mistake, God hates it. And he is going to have the last say in what it was all about. He's going to wipe it out. He's going to destroy it. There will be a day when there's a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells, period. There won't be any unrighteousness. He's going to wipe it all out. And that's another thing to give you confidence and joy and motivation and to be hang in there. Because that's the God you worship. Yeah, he's not going to stand for this forever. He's going to, for a time, because it is proving out things about the magnificence of his plan, he's going to allow you to be on the battlefield where you're in conflict with these things, where there are trials and difficulties, when you fall flat on your face and get up again. All of that is meant to serve his glory. But there will be a day when they say, it's over, it's enough, it's gone, I'm wiping it all out, and then we're going to march right into the New Jerusalem and have perfect environment forever, and there ain't going to be no idols anymore. So we can be laughing at that already, knowing that that's the truth, even though it's tough. But I want to tell you something amazing about Jeremiah 10, 11. All right, the Old Testament. What language primarily is the Old Testament originally written in? Hebrew. Did you know that not all of it is written in Hebrew? Does anybody know there's a second language that some, not a lot, but a little bit of the Old Testament is also written in? What is it? Aramaic, right. Aramaic, what was that all about? Aramaic was a mixed language, an earthy language. It was the language of the people that were some half Jewish and half Gentile, and then spread out to the total Babylon, you know, when Daniel was in Babylon. A lot of the people spoke Aramaic there, particularly the Jewish people that went there, because they needed to communicate with the unbelievers. So it's that mixed language, Aramaic. Well, here's an amazing fact of Scripture. The book of Jeremiah that we're in, every verse but one is written in Hebrew. Guess which one is written in Aramaic? One verse in the whole book. Jeremiah is a big book, okay? There's only one verse, over 50 chapters, one verse in that whole book is written in Aramaic. And it's this one. Now, why do I think that's amazing? Well, what's it talking about? It is talking about the gods of the people that speak Aramaic. It's talking about the gods of the Babylonians, the false gods that are out there. And so he is saying, look, in my prophet's going to speak a word now to the unbeliever, to the one who are clinging to their idols in defiance of the living God. Let me say this in your own language, he's saying. And this is the verse. The gods that did not make the heavens and the earth will perish from the earth and from under the heavens. Isn't that something? One verse in the whole book of Jeremiah is in Aramaic. And look at it's dealing with. It's dealing with the false gods that he's going to wipe out. You see, God also loves the unbeliever. Don't you know that? Loves them. God so loved the world, unbelievers, that he gave his uniquely born son. So he doesn't want them to perish either. And he's sending out this particularly targeted message in their language to let them know that those gods that you're worshiping out there in Babylon and Assyria, God, the God, is going to come down and they're going to all be destroyed. So why are you worshiping them? Amazing. All right, so if we find ourselves as believers getting involved with an idol, what are we supposed to do? Please go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12. We were actually here on Sunday. This was our portion for the Lord's Supper in this same chapter, same verse actually. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12. What are we supposed to do? The time could come. You may have been convicted by the message on Sunday or tonight about idolatry. And you may say, now what do I do? I know it's not a good thing. What do I do? Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed that he does not fall. Humility. Humility. Here's the other thing. God is not standing by idle while you worship your idol. I'll say it again. God is not standing by idle while you worship your idol. God is on your side. He wants the best for you. He doesn't want you worshiping an idol. He doesn't want you trapped and stuck and confused and in a situation of death. He wants you to move on with your spiritual life. Get back with his program. So what does that mean? He says this in verse 13. No temptation, none whatsoever, has overtaken you, but such that is common to man. In other words, it may seem like it's totally unique, that no one's ever going through what you're going through now. But trust me, other people have. That's what he's saying. And what does he say? God is faithful. I love it. See, that's the issue. You're going to find, if you haven't already, and I have to learn this lesson over and over again myself, and that is that it's the character and nature of God that will rescue you on the evil day. It's that he really is loving. He really does love you. That he really is faithful. That he really is gracious and forgiving. That he really is. And those tend to be the areas that really reach out and grab us when we need it. And that's what makes him different from everything else out there. Go ahead, try. If you think there's some other way, some other religion, some other idol, I'm being facetious in a way, but not totally, then you know what? If you have to try the hard way, then go ahead. You're going to find out that at the end of that journey, that rainbow, whatever you want to say it is, there's not going to be a person waiting there who's loving and kind and forgiving and gracious and courageous and generous and strong. It's not going to be there. And God set it up that way. He's the only one. You know, he would say to the Israelites that were fooling around cavorting with idols, he would say, have you found anything like me yet? And the answer is, of course not. But even here, we see the same thing for us in the church. God is faithful. Back to his character and nature. He won't allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able. Do you believe that tonight? Or are you sitting there like I was sitting there earlier this week and saying, man, this is the worst. I don't think I can ever get out of this one. God must have made a mistake this time. Nope. It says in my Bible, but this is the faith thing, you see. On an evil day, see, the problem on the evil day is we're not seeing things at all right. Like the person who says, I created something and now I'm going to worship it. That is clearly not seeing things right. And there'll be days in your life where you're not going to see straight. You just aren't, because we're human and we're weak. You're not going to see straight. So what do you have to do? You have to go back to the God who is going to show you how to see things again. And it's his character and nature. He is faithful. He's not going to allow you to be tempted about more than what you are able. But with the temptation, will provide the way of escape also so that you will be able to endure it. He is going to come on the scene and provide the way of escape. Rest assured. Now, you may not find it for a day or two or 10 or whatever, but it's there. He's provided and he wants you to take it. You know, sometimes we get the idea that God's like testing us and there's this weird thing that happens that we kind of think maybe he wants us to fail because, you know, I don't know, it's sick. No, he's on your side. If God is for us, then he is. Who can be against us? He wants you to find it. When he's provided that way of escape, he wants you to find it. He's going to help you find it. He's bending over backwards to help you to see it. But then verse 14 is the key to this whole thing. And it's so simple. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. Run away like it's toxic, because it is. Because it is. Run. The enduring solution to idolatry. Okay, first thing you have to do is flee. Just run away from it. By running towards God, by the way. They're the same thing. Running towards God. But the enduring solution to it, maybe we have time for this, maybe not. Yes, we do. We will. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6. We got 2 minutes. We're going to see this tonight. Because you know what? I've had it with the bad news, and I'm ready for some good news. And 1 Peter chapter 5 is some good news. 1 Peter 5, 6. I got some great advice from my mentor, Pastor McLaughlin, many years ago. We were dealing with something in the congregation. It was brutal. It was horrible. And it was really weighing heavy on all of us, particularly me and Pastor. And I remember one night, we were on some series in Philippians, you know. He said, all right, he said, this is what you do. He says, when you know the kingdom of darkness is all over things and they're trying to attack and pressure you, do something that they hate. That's what he said. Do something they hate. He says, go out there and just preach on Jesus. I never forgot that. I always have that. And for you, of course, what does it mean? It means the same thing. Just go and bring to mind some things about Jesus. Speak them out loud. Who he is. What he's done for us. The fact that he has character and integrity and Satan doesn't. Those are the kind of things. Because you know why? Because kingdom of darkness is trying to prevent Jesus from being glorified by attacking us. Well, you know what we're going to do? We're going to go the opposite direction. We're going to give him some glory. You know, I'll just throw that out for whatever it's worth. But 1 Peter 5:6, and we'll close. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety on him. When's the last time you did that? All of it on him, because he cares for you. He may be the only one who does at times, but he does care for you. Be of sober spirit. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. But resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. And after you've suffered for a little while, it will hurt from time to time, this whole thing. The God of all grace, for any situation you find yourself in, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, and he's going to get you there, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be dominion forever and ever. Amen. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your son. Help us to turn to it every time we need to. We ask it in Christ's name by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.